Tonight, I'm going to be speaking on a topic. It's going to be kind of the beginning of a two-part mini-series, if you will, that relates to spiritual warfare. Lord willing, we'll have one message this evening from James 1 again, as well as a message next week on a similar topic. And there's two verses in James chapter 1 that we looked at somewhat briefly, verse 14 and 15, as we considered in our five studies from James 1. How God would have us to respond to trials. But I wanted to go back and reconsider those two verses in light of a growing trend that we all need to be somewhat concerned with. And the title of the message is listed in the bulletin is Did the Devil Make Me Do It? Perhaps a better title would be The Enemy Within. But we'll be looking at chapter 1 in verse 14 and verse 15. And I'll go ahead and read those now. James 1, in chapter 1, verse 14 begins, But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Throughout human history, mankind has blamed other people for sin. We certainly know that started back in the garden with Adam, right? Adam sinned and blamed the woman, as well as blaming God who gave him the woman. Eve then blamed the serpent. And ever since, we've been blaming other people and other things for both our temptation and our sin. We blame people such as our parents, right? If only my parents had loved me, I wouldn't struggle like this. We blame our spouses. If only my wife would submit, I wouldn't have to deal with this. Or ladies, if only my husband would lead. We blame our children. If only they would live for Christ, then things would be different. We blame our circumstances. If only the boss would pay me a little bit more. We blame our DNA, right? If only my genetic code would be just a little more superior in this one area, I maybe could do better. We may even blame God, which, of course, James deals with in verse 13, saying, Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But what I want to consider tonight is the trend, and I'm not sure it's a growing trend. Maybe it's always been around, and I'm just hearing more of it recently. But this trend to blame Satan and to blame his demons, both for our temptation as well as our sin. Now, this has been done for some time in a somewhat humorous or silly way. I can remember being in elementary school and there was a television show my parents would watch frequently, and you already know the show I'm thinking of. And even though I didn't really understand what it meant, I still remember that comedian saying certain things. I don't recall any of them, but he always ended with the same statement, The devil made me do it. And it would be said in a funny way, and people would laugh when the comedian would say that. And that's kind of a silly thing, but there are many people who don't take that as silly at all. And when they're tempted to sin, they immediately say, Satan's on my back. And when they yield to that sin, they immediately say, Satan got me again. And I wouldn't have enough fingers to count the number of times students have come into my office and said something to the effect of, you know, Dr. Mazak, Satan's really given me the business this week. I am struggling with such and such. I can't believe that Satan's been on my back this way. Now, this is frequently done in charismatic circles. And some of you may be familiar with the teaching of people like Benny Hinn, people who would teach some type of demon deliverance. That what we as Christians need is to be delivered by the obsession, or I should say the oppression of demons. Some would even say the indwelling of demons. Some would just say being demonized. Some of you that are familiar with what's taken place in our country are familiar with a few years back what was called the third wave of the Holy Spirit. It revolved mainly around Fuller Theological Seminary and the Vineyard Movement. I'm thinking of people like John Wimber and Peter Wagner, people who were well known for the Signs and Wonders movement. They would talk about power evangelism, that wherever God is at work, there would be great signs and wonders. And this is what we should be expecting. Now, most of us are not that close to charismatic circles. We maybe would be more influenced by non-charismatic dispensationalists. I think about people like Merrill Unger, who wrote the book, What Demons Can Do to Saints. These are conservative evangelicals who teach, yes, no doubt one of our greatest problems as Christians in sanctification is that we can be demon-possessed, or even, they would simply say, demonized. Now, I teach classes in psychology and counseling, as many of you know. I suppose I get the most questions in this area in relationship to a gentleman who wrote an incredibly popular book called The Bondage Breaker. And that book was written by a gentleman named Neil Anderson. And Neil Anderson is in charge of a very rapidly growing ministry called Freedom in Christ Ministries. And what he would teach is the main reason that you and I struggle with temptation and sin is we are demonized. Now, if you say being demonized, does that mean demon possessed? He would say, well, not technically, but in reality, it's the same thing. That we have demons that exert power over us, responsible for our temptation and our sin. And thus he would have us pray through what he calls the seven steps to freedom. And we would have to somehow put these demons in bondage. We would have to say a series of special prayers if we ever hope to be successful in the sanctification process. Okay? You might say, Greg, what do you think about this? There is no doubt that Satan, the devil, is a real enemy. And I hope that nothing that I would suggest this evening in any way takes away from the fact that, yes, the devil seeks to devour us, right? The Bible says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Satan seeks to trap Christians in general, and personally, I think, Christian ministers in particular. And thus Paul had to tell Timothy that the guy who's going to be a bishop must have a good reputation with those outside the church so he'll not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. We know that Satan can certainly afflict us because he afflicted Paul with the thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12. And that thorn Paul called a messenger of Satan. We know that Satan takes advantage of us because 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. We are not ignorant of his schemes. And certainly Satan would love to hinder our ministry for Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul says, we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. Satan is real. Satan is alive. Satan is active. Satan is our enemy. And Satan is able to tempt us to sin. You say, how do you know that? Well, in the context of marriage, in the context of a relationship between a man and a wife that pleases Jesus Christ, Paul wrote, stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. 1 Corinthians 7:5. That shouldn't surprise us because we read in the gospel accounts that Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And not only can Satan tempt us, he can be quite successful at it. We know he was successful with David. Because we read in the Old Testament that Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. God was displeased with this thing, so he struck Israel, 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1 and 7. We know Satan was successful with Peter because the scripture says that he turned Jesus and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Why did Jesus call Peter Satan? Because Satan had successfully tempted Peter. And Jesus had to say to Peter, "You're a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's," Matthew 16:23. We know that he was successful with Judas because the scripture says during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, we know he was successful with Ananias because Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back some of the price of the land?" We know Satan's our enemy. We know Satan would love to destroy us. We know Satan can tempt us. We know he can be successful. So question, who is ultimately responsible for our temptation? When I am tempted, can I safely assume that I am being tempted by Satan? And the answer is absolutely no. It would be a wrong conclusion to come to, saying Satan is the one who is primarily responsible for my temptation. And that is exactly what we see in James chapter 1 in verse 14. And let's look there again, please. In James 1:14, James writes, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." What we see in this verse is our first point this evening. Our own desires lure us into temptation. Our own desires lure us into temptation. Verse 14, "But each one is tempted." It's universal. It's true of you. It's true of me. It's true of each one. It's true of every man. There are no exceptions. Every single person in this room, including elders, including pastoral staff, children, including your parents, no matter how long you've been saved, everyone is tempted. Temptation is universal. You say, "Well, Greg, what actually does that word tempted mean?" The best I know, the most frequent definition for temptation is a solicitation to evil. A solicitation to evil. Let's drop the evil and let's just think of solicitation. You say, "What is a solicitation?" Most of us, especially in summer when college students are out looking for work, a lot of times we have people knock at our door and say, "I would like to propose that you would subscribe to maybe certain magazines. I can promise you that you can't get these magazines cheaper anywhere else. I'm just a poor college student trying to get through school. Wouldn't you want to subscribe to a few magazines?" And what is that salesperson doing? That salesperson is soliciting you to purchase a magazine subscription. That person is saying, "Don't you want this magazine? Think how wonderful life would be if you would subscribe to this magazine." In fact, if that salesperson is good, the next thing you know is you're thinking, "How did I ever make it so long without this magazine? I not only want this magazine, I need this magazine." And that person who solicited you to subscribe appeals to you. And you think, "Maybe I will." And you're tempted to subscribe. Maybe you do. When the Bible says each one is tempted in verse 14, we're talking about a solicitation to sin. This is an invitation. Don't you want to sin? Wouldn't it be a nice thing to sin? Sin is wonderful. It's worth it. It's enjoyable. You'll be glad you did. You say, how does that temptation take place? James says in two steps. Look at verse 14, please. Each one is tempted when he is, step one, carried away, step two, and enticed. The first step of temptation is when I'm carried away. The King James has when I'm drawn away. It's the idea of drawing something out, of dragging something away, of carrying it away, and it's frequently used of both hunting and fishing. In fact, I'll pick one just to keep it a little more simple. We'll use the illustration of fishing. Here's a bass that's maybe under a log on the side of a river, if perchance that's the habitat they would enjoy. And here you are with the worm on a hook. And you have that worm being cast by the side of the log. And you're maybe moving that worm. I'm not a fisherman. I hope this is somewhat accurate. And you're moving that worm along the log and along the side or along the bottom of the river. And that bass was just minding his own business, and he was content. He wasn't really thinking about anything. You say, fish don't think. I know, but this is a personification. He's not thinking about anything, and he sees it go by and go by again. And all of a sudden, what happens? He is drawn out. I wonder what that is. I wonder if that really is a worm. Huh, that's interesting. He originally wasn't even thinking worm. But now that fish, again, if we could personify, is drawn away, is carried away. And what happens next? Step two. And is enticed. And he looks at that plastic, rubber, colored, whatever worm. And he thinks, wow. Man, I wish I had that worm. I would love to have that worm. And all of the things the fish perhaps had been taught growing up. Be cautious about worms that are colors you've never seen before, right? Don't do it. Be cautious when the worm seems to act in unusual ways. Again, I don't mean to be silly, but you know, all of the things that the worm had been taught his whole life, he doesn't think of. And now, all of a sudden, he's enticed. And he's thinking, wow, if only I had this worm, I would be a happy bass. I could be the happiest bass. I need this worm. And how did that temptation take place? He was number one, carried away, and he was number two, enticed. It happens to us all the time. You might be home watching television. You just got off of work. You drove home in your truck. It was fine. You came home, you were thinking about the day at work, you were thinking about what you were going to maybe do with the kids, with your spouse, maybe around the house. And you thought, well, I'll watch a little bit of news. And on the news was a commercial. Special financing. New truck. Limited time. Act quickly. You weren't even thinking about a new truck just an hour ago. Special financing. 0% APR. You know, it wouldn't hurt just to look. I mean, why not look? Why don't I just drive by and see? I really don't even want a truck, but you know, the grass probably doesn't need cut. I'll just look. And you drive by and you're carried away. And they say, take it for a ride. And you say, no, I'm just looking. But all good car salesmen insist you take it for a ride, because most people aren't enticed until they ride. And so you get in that truck and you turn the key, and all of a sudden, your old truck just seems so old. And you begin to think, how did I ever drive this old truck for so long, right? And if you're like me, if you're in the ministry, you might even think, I'm not even sure God is glorified in me driving that old truck anymore, right? No doubt, for the sake of the ministry of Trinity, I'm enticed. You say, that's exactly right, Greg. And the temptation comes when we're carried away and we're enticed by Satan. Is not what James says. Look, please, at verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is, first of all, carried away, secondly, enticed by his own lust. What is the agent of my temptation? It's my desire. It's my craving. It's my passion. It's my lust. It's my desire to have things. That is the cause of my temptation. And we tend to think, let's just say you even got away from the truck and you made it home. We tend to say, wow, I made it. Satan almost got me. No, Satan didn't almost get you. You almost got you. Because the heart of the temptation is from within. It's inside of me. We're talking about my own lust. We're talking about the desires that are inside of me. And thus the main problem is not the lure that is somehow external. The main problem is the lust that is internal. It's the desire that's in your heart and mine that constantly says, if only I had such and such, then maybe I'd be happy. And just like the fish who says, if only I had a certain worm, I'd be a happy bass. We tend to think, if only I had a certain vehicle or whatever it might be for you, I would be a happy person. It's coming from the end of verse 14, his own lust. Every one of us has certain desires and passions, and we struggle against them. Now, yours might not be, in fact, yours probably are not the same as mine. Mine not the same as yours. I'll use a very obvious example. You ladies could be on the internet or doing some work in email or something like that, and all of a sudden there's a little pop-up. And it says something like this, hi, my name's Jenny. Click on my website. I'd like to communicate with you. Many pictures to see. And ladies, does it even cross your mind to click on that website? And the answer is no. And yet your husband or your son is maybe doing some work on the web. He's maybe doing some emailing. And all of a sudden there's a pop-up. And even if he's a godly person, for a split second he thinks, huh, I wonder. Now, if he's a godly husband, if he's a godly son, he quickly clicks. But still, he's going to click a second slower than you because his lusts are different than yours. On the other hand, we've had problems with many women, it seems to be, I hope this is not an overgeneralization, getting involved with chat rooms on the internet. Now, again, in my mind, ladies, having a friend on the internet that you email that you haven't talked to is not incredibly appealing to me. Calling on the phone the friends that I know is not even appealing to me. Okay? Why would I want to email someone I've never met? And yet I've already had one person in our youth group online, in a chat room, emailing a guy she's never met, a guy who's unsaved, and a guy who she began to date and is now married to. Yes, it happens even in our good churches. Now, ladies, you think, why would a guy find such and such tempting? Guys tend to think, why would you find such and such tempting? Again, those might be something of overstatements because we're all different. But the point I want to make is even if your lust, if your desire is different than my lust and my desire, we all have desires within. And we can't blame Satan for our temptation. Because the temptation is when we're carried away and enticed by our own lust. Which means the greatest enemy I face every day is the greatest enemy that you face every day. It's not Satan. It's you speaking to you. It's me speaking to me. My greatest enemy is within. Satan is a foe, but he's not the foe. I am only tempted when I'm carried away and enticed by my own lust. I think of how many times I've talked to parents of young people who say, Greg, my kid's with the wrong crowd. If only he were with a different crowd, things would be different. Translation. My child's greatest enemy, external, that group of kids. Theologically incorrect. Your child's greatest enemy, his lust. I've talked with many people, if only I could get my kid to quit listening to rock music, then I know he wouldn't sin, because rock music really does things to you. No, no, no. A enemy? Yes. The enemy? No. Our greatest problem is not a group of friends. Our greatest problem is not a type of music. I wish it were that simple, because I can walk away from those things. You know what the problem we all face is? We can't walk away from what's inside. And what's inside is a heart that actively lusts. James writes in verse 14, temptation is when I'm carried away and enticed by my own lust. You might say, okay, maybe it's true that I'm responsible for my own temptation, but at least could I blame Satan for my sin? And the answer is no, because of verse 15. And there is a change of metaphor from fishing, or hunting if you prefer, to childbirth. Verse 15. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Our second point this evening, our own desires cause us to sin. Verse 14, our own desires lure us into temptation. Verse 15, our own desires cause us to sin. James writes in verse 15, when lust has conceived. Conceived means to be pregnant. Lust is personified here as a woman, and some would suggest a harlot. When the woman whose name is desire or passion, when the woman whose name is lust conceived, it says that she gives birth to sin. She brings forth. The King James has bring forth, but it literally means to give birth. She gives birth to sin. One translation puts it very simply, lust gets pregnant and has a baby. The baby is called sin. You say, where does that sin come from? It comes from its mother. You say, what is the mother of that sin? Her name is lust. You say, where is that lust coming from? Not from Satan, but from the heart. It comes within. Our greatest enemy is within. Keep your finger, if you like, please, in James chapter 1, and we'll turn back to the Gospel of Matthew, and let's review Matthew chapter 15, please. Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, the whole first part of the chapter would be something we could look at, but we'll simply take a look at verse 18 and verse 19 in review. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 18 and verse 19, Jesus says, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, the inner man, and those defile the man. You say, what kind of things come from the heart? Verse 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. Man, I wish Satan would quit giving me all these wicked thoughts. Is not the teaching of Scripture. The Bible says, out of the heart come evil thoughts. And then it gets worse. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. All of these wicked sins come from the heart. You say, why then do we blame it on Satan? Well, there's probably many different reasons why. But I can't help but think the number one reason is we don't want to face how incredibly ugly we really are. I've talked to people that have said things like this to me. Greg, you know, I'm really a nice woman. I didn't mean to commit adultery. I just, you know, he was a nice guy. He did this. He did that. My husband wasn't doing this, wasn't doing that. The next thing I know, I was just, Satan got me. Decoded. I am a nice woman. It's Satan's fault that I sinned. But that's not biblical. You say, what's the biblical interpretation? I am an adulterous woman. People commit adultery because they have hearts that are filled with adultery. People slander because they have hearts that like to slander. People steal because they have hearts that love to steal. People bear false witness, any one of these murders. People do these things because those are the things that are within our heart. Lust conceives, lust gets pregnant and gives birth to sin. This is how sin takes place. Again, maybe an illustration would help, because I've had people say, and not to me specifically, generally it's to my students, and I hear it through the second or third hand. You know, if you're really struggling with something, you might not want to talk to Mazak because he's going to tell you you have a heart problem. He's always telling people they have heart problems. Well, that's not necessarily always true, but it's what I spend probably most of my time doing. Because you do have a heart problem. And so do I. Why do you think you battle with sin so much? You honestly think it's your wife? You honestly think it's your husband, your kids, your boss? It's not your wife, your kids. It's the same problem I struggle with. I don't speak as one removed. I speak as one who identifies. Because I struggle with the same thing that you struggle with, a heart that is drawn away and enticed by its own desire. I used a truck illustration, and maybe some of you ladies nudged your husband and said, yeah, okay, I want to even it a little bit if I can. Here's a woman, and she lives in a modest house. And the house is fine. It meets her needs. And one day she has a friend, maybe even from church, who says, come over, we'll have tea. And you come over and you think, this is a nice house. This is a much nicer house than my house. Boy, this is a nice house. And all of a sudden you're drawn away from thinking my house is fine to this is a nice house. And the weekend comes and, honey, you want to go for a ride? Sure, yeah, we'll go for a ride. Honey, do you mind going by that new area where they're building? Well, yeah, if you want to, I guess we could go. Honey, do you mind if we go in and just look? Well, honey, you know we really can't afford a new house right now. Well, honey, let's just look. So you go in and you look. And you're drawn away. And pretty soon it's not just this would be nice, but it's, how can we get this house? How can we get this house? And what's happened? I'm enticed. And can we afford this house? Well, maybe if I worked extra, and maybe if you worked extra, and maybe if we changed some things, we could afford this house. At least we could put our house up for sale. And then if it sells, that might be God telling us that maybe we should buy this new house. And so you pray, the house sells. And you know what? Sometimes the house doesn't even sell. Honey, I can't help but think this is the house God has for us. And I just know that if we buy it, that somehow, some way our house will sell. Honey, we can't afford two house payments. I don't even think, oh, honey, God will take care of us. Two house payments? I'm sure our house will sell. And a person's enticed. And they signed the papers. And a person who could barely afford a new mortgage now has two mortgages and is caught. And lust has conceived. And it gives birth to sin. And look, please, at verse 15. James goes on and says, when sin is accomplished, when sin is finished, when sin is complete, when sin comes to maturity, when sin grows up, it brings forth death. And that phrase, brings forth, is actually another word for childbirth. And thus we have three generations in verse 15. We have the harlot grandmother. Desire conceives and gives birth to a child. That child is called sin. Sin, when it is full grown, then gives birth again. And the granddaughter is called death. And it goes from desire to sin to death. Now you might be thinking, wait a second, what does death mean? Well, death basically means separation. When we die physically, we're separated from our body. When we die eternally, we're separated forever from God. You say, does this mean that then a person dies and goes to hell? I don't think so, because this is to Christians. James, as we saw earlier, was writing to Christians. Verse 2, for example, consider it all joy, my brethren. But the Bible does make it clear, we won't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, that a believer's sin may result in death. And Paul had to condemn the Corinthians for coming to the Lord's table. And some of them were drunk, and some of them were not sharing their food, and they were acting in the most sinful manner. And Paul had to say, for this reason, some of you are sick, and some of you even sleep. John puts it this way, 1 John 5:16, for believers, there is a sin unto death. So we're carried away, we're enticed, we're tempted. And then when that temptation, if you will, conceives, gives birth, out comes sin. When the sin grows up, it's even possible that we could experience death. That is a biblical portrayal of how we're tempted and why we sin. It is my evil desire that tempts me. It is my evil desires that are responsible for my sin. Now let's consider the initial question. What in the world does Satan do? Because I thought, Greg, you began the sermon saying that Satan does tempt us. And the answer is yes. Satan clearly tempts us. You say, but wait a second. Verse 14 says each one's tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. That's also true. So the question then is, how in the world can Satan tempt us? And the answer is quite simple. Satan tempts us by appealing to our heart desires. That's how Satan tempts us. The only way Satan can tempt me is by appealing to what's already in my heart. Let me use a previous illustration, just if it helps in clarity. Let's say Satan wanted me to fall into sin, which he may well, because the Bible indicates that he would especially like to lure Christian workers into sin. Satan, perhaps, if he's able to do such a thing, could arrange pop-up screens on the computer all day long. Chat room, have a conversation, meet a new friend, chat room. Meet someone you've never talked to before, chat room, and I go, X, click, X, click, X, click, right? It's like getting a flyer in the mail that says, furniture store, sofas, antique King Louis the 15th, or whatever, half price, 30 days, same as cash, whatever, right? Doesn't hit me. But I take that flyer and toss it in the trash and, oh, a new flyer. Come down to your local John Deere dealer. Right? New lawnmower cover with every 100 series sold. And that is what they're running right now. And my lawnmower has a gas tank that leaks. I had to epoxy it. And it has bearings that are so loud, I have to wear double earplugs just so I don't get a headache because they're going out. And my lawnmower is the kind of lawnmower that has a steering wheel that you have to start turning about 10 seconds before you want to turn because the first turn doesn't do anything. And then it catches up. And I'll bet you a new John Deere lawnmower doesn't do that. I'll bet you if you turn it a little bit, it turns a little bit. And my guess is the gas tanks are solid, epoxy-free. And I'll bet you it would cut the grass a lot nicer. And I look at that and I start thinking, I want that lawnmower. And that's not necessarily a problem If I would just stop there and say, you know, Lord, I don't need that lawnmower, and if whatever is fine, either way works. But the problem is my heart is prone to say, no, I more than want that lawnmower. I need that lawnmower. I mean, other guys have them. And if they could have them, they must be good lawnmowers. In fact, I once even talked to a guy here at church who knew a lot about lawnmowers. And he said to me, he said, Greg, I'll just tell you, if you want a new lawnmower, buy a John Deere. Now, if that was not God, it was at church. I need. And what happens? All of a sudden, here I am, perhaps. And again, you realize if you have a John Deere lawnmower or a new antique couch, that's not necessarily a sin. But to lust after that and to think I need it to be happy is not because of Satan. It's because of my own desire. Does Satan then tempt me? Yes. But only by appealing to the desires that are already within my heart. Question. Greg, how do I know then if the desire for a certain object, be it a new truck, a new house, or a new riding lawnmower, comes from Satan or comes from my heart? Answer. It doesn't matter at all. It doesn't matter at all. Let me illustrate. If I think new truck, need a new truck, can't be happy with the new without a new truck, and you said to me, stop, is that Satan or not? The bottom line, people, is what's the difference? If it's Satan, he's appealing to my lust, my desire, my passion. If it's not Satan, then it's just straight from my heart. Either way, the problem is my part, my heart. Either way, the temptation is coming from within. So whether Satan or a demon is involved in that type of temptation really doesn't matter. Because the greatest enemy I have is the enemy within. And thus Satan is no doubt an enemy. But he's not the enemy. The enemy is an enemy that's much more deceitful than Satan. It's the enemy I fight every day. And it's the enemy you fight as well. It's the enemy within. It's our own heart. To wrap this up, can Satan tempt me? Yes. But only by appealing to the lust that's already in my heart. And thus what James says is accurate. I am tempted when I'm carried away and enticed by my own desire. Can Satan make me sin? Never. Sin is brought forth only when desire or lust conceives or gets pregnant. Satan can never make me sin. We must realize that it's the heart that is the true problem. You say, okay, then how do we engage in spiritual warfare, knowing that our primary problem is not external, but it's internal? Well, hopefully that's a topic we can address next Sunday evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clarity and the simplicity of your word that teaches us how to think about life, that helps us, Lord, to understand even how we are tempted. We pray, Father, thanking you for this portion of Scripture, because in our flesh, Father, we are so quick to blame others for our temptation. We are so quick to blame others for our sin. And yet, Lord, tonight we were brought face to face with reality that our greatest enemy is not outside. It's within. It's our own hearts that constantly long for things, Father, that you would not approve of. Father, we pray that you would give us the humility to have a biblical view of ourselves. We pray that you would forgive us for all of the time we've blamed other people and other things for our own temptation and our own sin. Father, we pray that you, by your blessed Holy Spirit, would bring this evening a profound sense of conviction to each of us. Because each of us, Father, need to be convicted of the wicked desires that live within our own hearts. Father, please give us the grace to be honest. Give us the grace to confess our sin to you. Give us the grace, Lord, to look to you for help. For there's no other place we can look. Father, we pray that this simple truth will help us as we would seek to have lives that bring you glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.